As a church, we generally preach through books of the Bible, and we've been working on Ephesians for some time now, and we are finishing it, last day of 2020, and we will finish our study of Ephesians. Don't clap, that would be awkward. And so let's read, and let's honor God. Listen as I read. This word is directly from God our Father to us this morning. Ephesians 6, 21 to 23. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, I should have worked on that word beforehand. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This is the word of the Lord.
God. You may be seated. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Christian Fellowship, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. We are finishing Ephesians, which is very exciting. If you're curious what's next, we'll start 2021, wow, that's the future, with a seven-part series on our theological distinctives as a church. And then the plan is to have two series, one through the book of Ruth and then one through the book of Esther. So if you're curious of what's coming, that's what's coming. But let's pray. We have these very important verses. They're the sort of verses that many people would gloss over. As they're finishing the book of Ephesians, they'd quickly scan it and move on to Philippians or some other book. But these are really important words that God sent to us to listen to. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these words. Thank you for the way you've used this book in the life of our church to encourage us, to edify us during a difficult time of pandemic and economic troubles and planting a church, Lord, sending a church away. God, you've been faithful to us and good to us to give us this book. And Lord, we do confess, though, that we can't just check boxes, say that we've preached through this book and therefore we've succeeded. What we need is heart change. We need you to go beyond our heads and into our hearts and give us life. So Lord, I pray that for the people who are listening and for myself. Pray that we would see Jesus as glorious and good and kind, and we pray that your Spirit would come and reveal him to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Who are the people that you most would like to be with and see, but find yourself separated now by long distances? Who are those people that in which you are in some sort of long distance relationship with? Really, COVID-19 has made that worse. It's put many of us at many long distance relationships with friends and family and so forth. How do you show those people who you can't have a meal with, you can't just get together on a Friday night, how do you show those people that you love them? When I first started dating my wife, shortly after we started dating, I moved for about 10 or 12 weeks to San Diego, California. So how was I going to show this lady I really liked that I cared for her? And then after that, I moved for several weeks to near the Canadian border, working on this house, installing tile with my dad. How was I going to show love towards this person from long distance? Now, many of you have been there. Dad has had the training or the sales route that takes him out of town for weeks. Or mom goes for months to take care of the ailing aged parent across the country. Or your oldest child now has moved across the country for that college scholarship. How do you show these people that you love them from long distance? Well, really, it seems that that's what the setting is for these final verses of Ephesians. Paul has written to these Ephesians. He's taught them wonderful things about who God is, what he's done for them, who Jesus is, what the church is like. And now he's showing them how he can love them from thousands of miles away in Rome, in prison. So if you haven't been separated from the people you love for very, very far, very long period of time or anything like that, you will be sooner or later. So this text is helpful for you. It'll benefit you. And if I could summarize these verses, it would be this. This is how to show Christian love from long distance. How to show Christian love from long distance. And as we do that, we're going to look at two really simple things. Two simple things that are so simple, you're probably already doing them, but it's just confirming how the Bible relates to the real life that we live. And those two things are, if you want to love people from long distance, you communicate with them, you communicate, and you pray. So you communicate and you pray. If you're a Christian, you have someone you love a long ways away, that's how you can love them. You communicate with them and you pray. So let's look at them in that order. Long distance love, the first thing it does is it communicates. Long distance love, in a Christian form, communicates. So the Ephesians are a long distance from Paul. They're thousands of miles away in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and they don't know what's going on in Paul's life. He's planted this church. He loves these people. They know him, but they haven't heard from him in a while. They know he's under arrest. They wonder what's going on. And if you're like me, when you don't hear from people for a while, you can start to worry. So you're like, why haven't I heard from them? Is everything okay? But what sort of communication then is Paul going to give them if he's going to communicate love to them in some way? The first thing we'll look at is that long-distance Christian love, when it communicates how I am. That's whoever you are as a speaker, how I am. Long-distance Christian love communicates how I am. Let's look at verses 21 and 22 together. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, how I am doing, how are we? So in Ephesians, usually what's really interesting is at the end of Paul's letters, he has lots of greetings. They greet this person, tell them this. Greet these two people, tell them to get along. Ephesians, he doesn't do that. Ephesians, it's something else. There's no greetings. But why? Because he's sending this faithful man, Tychicus, to deliver this letter to them and fill them in. And really, he's delivering other letters to other places as well. But he's saying, Tychicus is going to tell you everything. He's going to tell you how I am. So people are wondering, how's Paul's health? Paul's going to tell them. What are Paul's struggles? Tychicus is going to tell them what Paul's struggles are. What are his successes? Where is he encouraged? Tychicus is going to communicate that to him. How is Paul doing spiritually? Tychicus is going to communicate that. If you love someone, you are going to communicate with them how you are, what's going on in your world. Christian love communicates how I'm doing. Some of us think, you know, like, really, to talk about myself, it's really proud. And lots of times it is. But if you never talk about yourself, if you never open your life up to others, you're probably not loving them. It's actually humility to share others and tell them what's going on. I read in a book once, I was trying to find this online, couldn't find it, so I'm trusting this book that I read as a kid, that during this golf tournament, Pebble Beach Pro-Am, there's all these celebrities playing golf with these professional golfers, and in one particular foursome, there is Steve Young, who's at that time the quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers, and Charles Schulz, the guy who wrote Peanuts, the comic book, Charlie Brown. Well, they're sitting there waiting for the group in front of them to clear the green or whatever, and then out of the blue, blindsided, Charles Schulz tackles Steve Young and takes him down onto the ground. And he gets up, and Steve Young's totally blindsided, wasn't watching for it. And Charles Schulz gets up and says, "Wow, I would have thought you would have seen that coming. You're really bad at this. This is your job, is to know when people are coming to tackle you." And Steve Young says he learned a lesson that he realized he wasn't really as paying as much attention when he was playing the game. Well, let me tell you, one of the most discouraging things in ministry is to be blindsided by people. You hear that these people have been going to home group for years, this home group for years, and then all of a sudden, like, it comes out they have these major marital issues, and nobody knew. Or this person has been in home group for years, and he's lied to the people in the home group for years. And then all of a sudden, this sin comes out. That is incredibly painful. All because people didn't communicate how they are doing, how I am. They were not loving the people around them. They weren't loving their spouse. They weren't loving their friends. They weren't loving their church. So if you're going to love people, whether it's from long distance or up close, you need to communicate how you are. I need to communicate how I am. So long distance love communicates. It communicates how I am. It also communicates encouragement. Long distance Christian love encourages others. So if you're going to love people, you need to be willing to encourage others. Look at verse 22 with me. "I have sent him," that's Tychicus, "to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts." Paul wants to show his love to these Ephesians. And Tychicus must have been a good encourager. Paul probably really appreciated having this guy around while he's under house arrest. Probably really appreciated the encouragement he got. But Paul loves these people so much, he's going to send him away. Show these people that he loves them. Go tell them. Go encourage them. So I don't know that encouraging is a huge strength of mine, but some of you have that gift. And we are so thankful to you. Without encouragement, our church wouldn't exist. So thank you for loving us by encouraging us. See, the world loves news stories that are tragic. Discouragement. The world loves negative product reviews on Amazon. Discouragement. The world loves kicking you when you're down. Discouragement. The church should and must be someplace different. A group that encourages one another, encourages people to get up and keep going. Now, I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook. I don't love it much. I get on there a few minutes each day to see if there's any major life events going on. I don't have any other social media that I should be aware of. So I get on there, I get on there and see, and most of what I see on Facebook is discouraging. So it's people debating stuff with people they're never going to meet face-to-face and they're never going to persuade. Or it's people explaining all these tragedies that's going on in their lives. And so they're communicating how they are, and that's a good thing. But what if you use social media just in one way, and that's to encourage others? You could certainly, again, share your struggles as that first kind of sub-point described, but what if you are committed to encouraging others? Say, "I'm only going to use social media to encourage others." You think you might start to stand out? Social media? Maybe I should be engaging better that way. I just sit there and look at pictures and then go somewhere else. Christians should be encouragers. That's how we love people. We communicate. We communicate how we are doing, and we communicate encouragement. So that's the first thing, aspect of long-distance Christian love. That's how you love people from long distance. The second part that we see in these verses is that long-distance Christian love, it prays. If you want to love people from long distance or up close, you'll pray for them. Makes sense. If you're a Christian, you pray. So it prays. So Paul here is closing the letter. In ancient letters, they closed with well wishes, people just wishing things. We say that. We say goodbye. Good. We're wishing you a good travels. Well, here he though is a Christian, and we are Christians too. So we don't just wish. We don't wish upon a star, toss a coin in a well. We pray. We can actually do things that make a difference. So we pray. And what's interesting is that Paul here is praying for something very specific, and it's related to things earlier in the letter. See, Paul has spent a lot of time in these verses, in these chapters, teaching really hard things, really difficult truths, and that's hard enough. It's pretty hard to say hard things to other people. But Paul realizes something too, and so he prays. He realizes that these truths can go into people's heads and not make it to their hearts. And so he prays. He's praying specifically for heart application. So what we're going to see here is four things that Paul prays for to get to people's hearts. The first thing that Christian love prays for here, Christian love prays for peace. Christian love prays for peace. Look at verse 23 with me. Peace be to the brothers. Now, in your mind, you don't need to do this in your Bible, flip back to chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. And what did Paul teach these people? With their minds. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Paul has said, Jesus is your peace. You were at war with God. You were opposed to him. You were his enemy. You were fighting against him with rebellion. And Jesus has come and made peace with you. So now you know that in your head. But I'm praying that this actually sinks into your heart. And you know what? You Jews and Gentiles, you were at war with one another. You didn't like one another. You opposed one another. You disagreed about everything. But Jesus is your peace. I've told you that. Now I'm praying that this doesn't just land on your forehead and sit there. I want it to sink down into your hearts. He's praying for real heart application here. That's what Christian love prays for. Not just that people would just know things out here, but that they would actually be spiritual realities in our hearts. And the first real heart application that Christian love prays for here is peace. But it keeps going. Whether you're in long distance or up close, you can pray for peace. You can also pray for love. Because Christian love prays for love. If you love someone, you'll pray that they'll know love, love others, experience love. Seems obvious, doesn't it? Let's look at 23 through 24 again, those verses. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Now, Paul, really interesting, again, if you go back to chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, says that God's love stretches all the way back into eternity. He's loved his people from before time began. Hear those verses, chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So Paul said, listen, you've been loved from all eternity from God. Okay, I've told you that, but now I'm praying that you know it, that you experience it. It's one thing to know God loves you. It's another thing to experience it. Feel it. Be convinced of it. And earlier, this is consistent with his prayer earlier, chapter 3, where he's praying that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So Paul seems to have in his mind here, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying in line with what I've just taught you. We all want to feel loved, don't we? Wouldn't we want that for the people around us? The people that are far away that we can't see every day? If so, we'll pray for love. We'll pray for love. So if you want to love people near or far as a Christian, you'll pray for peace and you'll pray for love. But there's more. Christian love also prays for faith. That's the third thing we see here. Christian love prays for faith. Faith, obviously crucial to the Christian life. Let's read verse 23. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this kind of aligns again. Ephesians 2:8, earlier in the letter, when Paul says that salvation only comes through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. In order to be saved, you must believe. So you better have faith. Paul's saying, I want you to actually have faith. Some people out there, maybe in this room, could debate any atheist and say, faith is logical. Of course God would save people by faith. And they could prove it. And they could prove that the atheists live by faith all the time too. They just put their faith in other things. Or they might debate their Roman Catholic friends and say, oh, here's why it's by faith alone and not faith plus good works. But I fear that some of those people know a lot about faith, but they don't really believe. They don't really have faith. And Paul knows that too. So he prays, hey, I'm praying for you. Pray that you would have faith, that you would trust in this Jesus who's come and saved people just like you. And we saw just recently in chapter 5, verse 16, that faith is a shield. Protects people, protects us. And if we love people, we're going to want them to be protected from demons or the devil or whatever. So it makes sense to pray for faith. It's like praying for protection. So whether you're minutes away or miles away or half a world away, if you love somebody, you're going to communicate with them and you're going to pray for them. And praying means praying for peace and love and faith, and last, we'll see that Christian love prays for grace. Christian love prays for grace. Makes sense? Grace is essential. It's really that's the one thing that separates Christianity most especially from all other religions. Christian love prays for grace. Look at verse 24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Grace be with all. So chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, told us that we were chosen by God's grace. People were chosen because of God's grace, and we're redeemed because of God's grace. And then, of course, we see Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, as I just read part of it. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, Some traditions out there have started to view grace as this sort of like substance thing where like we don't know exactly what grace is, but we know we kind of get it. And maybe we like show up at church and they open these taps and grace pours out. That's not really quite right. See, grace is not really a substance. What grace is really is Jesus. So all the grace you get is because you have Jesus. So you can't get grace without Jesus. So grace is all about Christ. When you get Jesus, you get grace. And yet, the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to see that we have more in Jesus than we think we have. And so that's revealing grace to us. So don't look somewhere else for grace. Look to Christ. He wants them to apply this grace that saves them to their hearts. Now there's this really interesting word that ends the letter, which is incorruptible. Love incorruptible. And frankly, I know a little bit of Greek, but the people that know a lot more about Greek than me are really troubled with that word. They don't really know where it goes. They know it's part of the letter, but with the Greek word order, they don't know exactly where it fits. Is it really saying that grace is only going to go to those who have incorruptible love for the Lord Jesus? That would scare a lot of us. Our love for Jesus is so weak sometimes. No, it seems to be, at least my understanding, is that incorruptible actually is attached to grace more than love. It seems to be what the scholars have taught me this week. And what it seems to be is, if we've talked about grace in eternity past, this is talking about grace in eternity future. So you have grace, is what that love incorruptible is telling you. You've received grace in this life, and that grace is going to keep going and keep going and keep going, keep coming to you, keep encouraging you, keep revealing Christ to you again and again, every day into eternity, even in the life to come. So here at Grace Christian Fellowship, we want you to be people who are experts in grace, experts at experiencing God's grace, not just knowing about it. So this calls us to pray for you, and you to pray for others, pray for us. But how do you become an expert at something if we want you to be an expert at grace? Well, think about this. If you want to be one of the few things our society still continues to consider an expert, a doctor, you want to be an expert in medicine, a doctor, what do? You cure people. You cure people. But what the interesting thing is, you have to go backwards if you're someone who cures disease. Because to cure somebody, you have to be able to identify the problem. You have to identify the sickness. But then that's not even far enough back. You've got to go further back than that. You've got to know, in order to identify the sickness, you've got to know what the human body is supposed to function like properly so that you can identify a sickness and then identify a cure. So they spend their time recognizing that, you know, healthy brains, they don't have tumors in them. And healthy hearts, they beat on a steady rhythm. And healthy bones, they don't stick out of the skin after a bike wreck or something like that. You need to be an expert in the healthy body to be a doctor, to know how to cure, things like that. Well, to be an expert in grace, it's really similar. We need to take a long, hard look at what a healthy image bearer of God is. What does it mean to be made in God's image? What's a healthy Christian supposed to look like? And to do that, if we're image bearers of God, we have to take a really long look at who God is. Recognize, whoa, God has these wonderful attributes. He's full of love. He's full of justice. Won't let any sin go unpunished. He's full of goodness. Everything that comes to us because he's good to us. We recognize that He is always patient with us, more patient than we deserve. So we look and we say, oh, so this is what we're called to be. And then we look at the problem, the sickness, and we realize, well, wait a second. To be an expert in grace, the cure, we better be experts in sickness. And we realize that, wait, our brains, because of sin, do have tumors, spiritual tumors. And our hearts beat out of order, every heartbeat. Instead of just gently going on along the pace that God wants it to, aligned with his purposes, it's rebel. Resist him. Don't do what he says. And we realize that our spiritual bones are broken so that we don't take the right road, we take the easy road. So we need a cure. And so grace is recognizing that Jesus Christ has come and been the cure. His heart beat perfectly according to God's purposes. His brain always thought the way it was supposed to think with no problems. He always walked the path God had for him. Why? So he could cure us. So we could be cured, be made right. So experts on grace, they spend actually a lot of time thinking about God's holiness, recognizing what we're supposed to be like. Then they spend a lot of time actually thinking about sin because they recognize the problem. But then they spend even more time thinking about Jesus, getting to know Jesus, loving Jesus, how Jesus has come and by grace alone, through faith alone, saves us. So we don't have to work our fingers to the bone trying to make ourselves right with God. No, Jesus has come and done everything to cure us. We just need to believe. Paul has taught this. So why does he pray this for them? Why does he keep praying this? Because there's a real danger here with the Ephesians, and potentially a real danger with us. It's to have orthodox beliefs, to believe all the right things in our heads, and yet be dead inside. It's called a dead orthodoxy. You're orthodox in your beliefs, but spiritually you're dead. So imagine our church is just full of robots. They know all the right answers, but there's no life inside, no beating heart. And the Ephesians, I think, tended this way, and I think Paul knew that, so he prayed for them. And here's why I think Paul knew that. Because we know something about the Ephesian church later in the life of this church. In Revelation 2, 1 through 7, we have Jesus now writing a letter to the Ephesians. And 2, verses 1 through 7, listen to this. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Here's Jesus. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. That's orthodoxy right there. They're orthodox in their thinking. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake. You have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. So they're orthodox, but they lack life. They lack a living love. The Ephesians did. If not, Jesus says, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. There's orthodoxy. You identified this heresy. You hate it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So the Ephesians had good beliefs. They were well-trained by Paul. They were well-trained. They tested the teaching of these false apostles. Said, you know, that doesn't align with the gospel. We're not gonna fall for it. They resisted the Nicolaitans, which most scholars think is some sort of heretical group that end up leading usually into sexual immorality of some sort. So they're really good. They never drifted into that. Those were good things. Good things like knowing what peace is in your mind and knowing what love is conceptually and knowing what faith and grace are. It's good things. But maybe it wasn't really sinking into the Ephesians. Maybe it didn't. There's really not much we know about the church at Ephesus after the book of Revelation. The church in Ephesus probably died. We don't know, really, if they heeded the letter that Jesus sent them. Knowing those things, it's one thing to know them, but do we have a vibrant love toward God and towards others? We as a church have to be on guard for this. We really do. We love right beliefs here, believing the right things, and that's important. Jesus values that. Paul values that. We love talking about God and sin in the context of redemption, how Jesus comes to bring salvation over sin. We love the teachings of the Bible. But we can know those sorts of things, and our love for God can slowly dull. So let's do what Paul does. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray that these things don't just land in our heads, but actually sink into our hearts. That we have life and love. Would you please pray this for us, for those of us who are elders, for leaders, for one another in your home group? This is why home groups and discipleship groups are so important. I mean, imagine for a minute that we did have robots. And you could walk up to any member of our church that was a robot, said, define propitiation. Propitiation is tell me what the Donatist schism was of the fourth century. The Donatist schism, refuted by the church father, Augustine, in his work. But no love and no life. Those things are important to know. Propitiation, great. The Donatist schism, skewed grace. They didn't understand grace. But if you're in a home group and a discipleship group, and you're communicating how you are, what your struggles are, people are going to be able to know, you know, like, he needs some more heart application. I'm going to pray he would know what love is and that he would experience it. I'm going to pray that he would live in the freedom of grace. And we need that as elders. So please pray for us. We don't want to be a dead church. We don't want to be a church that knows all the answers, but is dead inside. It's pointless. So as we close this sermon and this book, I want you to think about this. The Ephesians were incredibly blessed to be loved by the Apostle Paul from a distance, to have this letter written to them. The Apostle Paul loved them so much, he's willing to communicate to them from prison. And he's willing to pray for them. He encouraged them, prayed for them. But think about this. Paul's communication and Paul's prayers eventually came to an end. And here's where Jesus is so much better than even someone as great as the Apostle Paul, who is so faithful. Jesus, you see, continues to communicate with us, continues to tell us what he is like, how he is doing, because the four Gospels continue to be alive and speak to us. We know what Jesus wants us to know about him, what we need to know. And he encourages us. We read the Gospels and we read the Bible and we're encouraged by who the God is that we find there. And what we find is that Jesus prayed for his enemies before and on the cross. And then we're told that he's in heaven right now praying for us. So where the Ephesians were incredibly blessed to have Paul teaching to them, communicating with them, praying for them for months, years, decades maybe, we as a church have God communicating to us, encouraging us, praying for us forever. That's grace. So let's pray that we would be able to know these truths, and they would sink into our hearts, and that we would know that this love never ends, no matter how great the distance might be. Father, we are so thankful for your Son Jesus, who loves us perfectly, who's patient with us, who went to the cross for sinners like us. We're thankful, Lord, that he communicates with us. We're thankful that he is praying for us now, Lord. As my very imperfect prayers rattle the doors of heaven, Lord, we know that he's at your right hand, perfecting my prayers, praying better things than we're praying, all for our good. God, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Lord, would you please help us to apply these truths to our hearts? Would you please make us a church that is full of peace and full of love, full of faith and full of grace. God, we need to be a church like that. Not one that just knows things, but that actually is those things. God, help us. Pray for anybody here who doesn't know you. They would turn to you seeing Jesus who longs to love people and loves them no matter what state they are in, calling them to himself to be with him forever. Pray, God, you would help us to love those people as well and love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.